Chapter 3 says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was a mother of all living." Interesting thing about verse 20 of Genesis 3 is that is the first time Eve's name is mentioned. Before that, she is known as the woman. She was not given the name Eve until after the fall. It's a little bit of tidbit. But the emphasis is verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles, weeds." I'm bringing you a message this morning entitled, "Pull the Noxious Weed." Pull the noxious weeds. Weeds are the curse of sin. Our text is not Genesis chapter 3. We'll get to our text in just a second. Weeds take root anywhere. You go out into the parking lot, and you'll see that every crack has a weed growing in it. They just find their way. Not grass. Oh, no. Good luck growing grass. But weeds, they don't really care. They will grow absolutely anywhere. Go in your sidewalk. You get a crack in the sidewalk, weeds will grow there. Water comes down the street and gets in the gutter, and piles up, and before you know it, on top of the cement curbing, a little pile of grass and leaves and debris will be there, and before you know it, a tree will be growing there. Weeds will be growing in that little pile of stuff. And it just way back into the curb. And I said to Mrs. Bishop, there's something noxious growing out between the curbing. And there's a little spot there. And she said, get it with the weed whacker. I said, no, this is way beyond weed whacker stuff now. It is as big as my finger. Where'd it come from? I don't know. How did it get there? I don't know. I didn't plant it. Every once in a while, you'll go by somebody's house, and you'll look up at their gutters, and their gutters are full of old decaying leaves. And in the gutters are growing weeds. Weeds grow everywhere, on the lawn, in the gutter, on the sidewalk, any random crack. Originally for this morning, based on what has been going on in the land of Israel, I was going to bring a prophecy message entitled, "What in the World is Going On in the Middle East?" But I'm going to be pushing that off, because there is something way more pressing. I am convinced this message this morning is more urgent than a prophecy message of what's going on in the Middle East. Say, preacher, don't you think the Lord's return is important? The Lord's return is important, and you should be watching and waiting for that. But in lieu of the Lord's return, we are to be here, and we are to be living the Christian life. We should be turning to the right. Yet this sin, this cherished sin, is prevalent in the lives of many. And this weed needs to be removed. You say, pastor must be talking about homosexuality, or just general immorality, or infidelity. Certainly those are terrible sins, but this one has devastated way more lives than those three combined. Oh, maybe we're going to talk about Satan worship this morning. Certainly that would be a bad sin. That would be a bad weed. It certainly would be. But greater than all these is the sin. This sin has wrecked families. It has wrecked marriages. It has turned the hearts of children against God. It is a home wrecker. It is a church wrecker. It is a deadly heart poison. Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and that we would be tender and sensitive to the topic of the day, knowing that this weed has wrecked many a life, and our lives will be no different if we allow this weed to propagate. So may we diligently seek it out and root it out and destroy it. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 14. And I have preached from this passage before. This is not a new topic. This is an ongoing topic in our lives. Verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently." It's in here somewhere. Oh, sorry about that. Oh, where did I put that thing? Looking diligently. It's there. It's just one of those things in your house that you just ignore. Anybody got dust in their house that you just kind of ignore? I can ignore dust. I can do that. We had a lady come into our house many years ago. She's in heaven now. And she said to me, "Your wife, she had gone up the four steps to use the washroom. And when she was coming down at that height, she could see on top of Mrs. Bishop's china hutch. And she came to me and she said, 'Your wife has dust on the top of her china cabinet, and that is a bad testimony.'" And I looked back at her and I said, "I don't care if there's dust on top of the china cabinet. My wife has a whole lot better stuff to do. Don't look." And you won't be offended. But anyways, there's stuff there. You got to look diligently for it. And the Bible tells us when it comes to this root, this weed of bitterness, that we should look diligently. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's go back to verse 7. This is an interesting chapter. God talks about his salvation. Jesus Christ in verse 2 is the author and finisher of our faith. "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And in that chapter he says, looking diligently. Verse 4 tells us that many have resisted against, that we strive against sin. "You have not resisted yet unto blood." Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." So he goes into salvation, he talks about chastening. In the next several verses, verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And it's in that context that God says, looking diligently, seek for this, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Verse 9 goes back to the topic of correction. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, gave us reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10 talks about chastening again. Verse 11, "Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Verse 13 admonishes us to make straight paths for our feet, and is in that context of salvation and God and God's suffering, God giving us the power, that God says, looking diligently. lest any man fail of the grace of God. I like verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, don't miss that, many be defiled. Interesting, there is a threefold cord here. In this passage, there is our duty to God, brought out in those first several verses. There is the duty to ourself to look. And there is the duty to our fellow men, lest and thereby many be defiled. Now, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Well, if you'll do it for God, do it for yourself, and do it for others, that threefold cord is... You take a piece of string and you can break that easily, but if you weave it and braid it together, it becomes strong. You can take weeds and peel off the individual... peel it off in lengths, and take that those lengths, which would easily be torn up, and take three of them and weave them together. Those weeds become very, very strong. Those leaves, those greens. Why? Because that threefold cord, that weaving, is not easily broken. Say, preacher, what does that have to do with the message? Chapter 12 talks about that threefold cord. Doing it for God, doing it for self, doing it for others. Doing what? Looking diligently in your life to see if there is any root of bitterness . Verse 16, God makes a change. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's interesting, because we typically would not categorize a critical spirit with immorality. But God does. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And in the end, that's what Esau did. He just lived for self. What did he ignore? He ignored his duty to God, and he ignored his duty to his fellow man, his family in particular. And so Esau was trying to operate on a one cord, and a one fold cord is going to be easily broken, and he was. Sold one for one morsel of meat. Sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He felt bad about it. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Went to his dad and cried and said, Dad, come on, Dad. Certainly there's a blessing for me. But it was too late. That root of bitterness had taken root. For ye are not come unto the mount, verse 18, that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. I have in my margin, in the bottom of my Bible, a phrase written under this passage that says this: bitterness is most often an authority issue. Esau didn't want God's authority in his life. Adam and Eve got into trouble because of authority. They just pushed back against it. It's an astounding statement. Are you listening? You should not expect God will bless you if you cherish a persistent grudge against someone else. Read that again. You should not expect that God will bless if you cherish a persistent grudge. Who are you angry at? Many resolve never to get over some injury. That person has done something to me, and I will never, ever forgive them. You are a one-fold cord. You will be easily broken. But many will be defiled in the process. This is another great statement, and did a lot of reading on this particular passage from others, and I don't remember where this came from. A vindictive or malignant disposition is not Christian. Let me say that again. A malignant or vindictive disposition is not Christian. It's not Christ-like. And God said, what should we do about that? We should look diligently, looking diligently for it, searching. Where is it? Where is it hiding? In the dark recesses of the heart, the soul that harbors malice takes pleasure in exhibiting its animosities, becomes stunted, but it stunts others as well. It injures, it hinders. It hinders my spiritual growth. It hinders the spiritual growth of others that I will minister to. I cannot afford to let a spirit of bitterness engulf me. I can't afford to do that. Some pastors are, they live in fear that some young, good-looking guy is going to come and take over their pulpit. I don't live in that fear. You know, try to stunt the men of intellect, of great ability. Try to put them in front of you. We are greatly blessed to have men of intellect, of stature, who love God, love God's word, and are able to handle that and open that up. We are greatly blessed. Many a pastor is bitter over his wife, and bitter over his salary, and bitter over the people. And that bitterness makes that pastor a one-fold cord, and he is easily broken. But again, in this passage, we have a threefold cord: our duty to God, our duty to ourself, our duty to our fellow men. And that threefold cord, according to Ecclesiastes, is not quickly broken. Many be defiled, verse 15, in trouble, frustrated, obstructed, grieves the Holy Spirit, bitterness. Dr. Brian Mann, 36 years of age, Alabama, was in the news recently, arrested for the attempted murder of his wife, Hannah. She was 25. He decided he didn't want to be married to her anymore, so he got her some vitamins that would help her, and she started taking the vitamins, and then she started getting sick, and she couldn't figure out why. They took her in, she's got lead poisoning. Seems that the good doctor was installing a x-ray room in his office, and that required the walls to be lined with lead, and he took some of that extra lead from that and laced his wife's vitamins with lead in an attempt to kill her. Steve's saying, would that really kill you? And Susan's going, yeah, it will. It will. What was the cause? Read the article. Bitterness. Bitterness leads to murder. I say, well, I'm not going to murder anybody. I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. You should not give away pieces of your mind. That is not a good thing. Before you know it, you won't have any pieces left. God groups, I say, a noxious weed. Why? Because God groups it with fornication in that next verse. Fornication or profane person. Why? Because Esau loved self-gratification. We get a sick satisfaction out of being angry. We think that we are justified in our anger, our bitterness. But when you wallow in that, you become a one-fold cord. Pastor, but you don't know what my husband has done to me. You don't know what my wife has done to me. Pastor, if you had my parents, you would be bitter. And when you become bitter, you become one. You're supposed to be three. Threefold cord. Cain killed his brother Abel. Where did that come from? Bitterness. Bitterness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Cain killed his brother because he let a bitter weed grow in his garden, and that bitter weed was the weed of bitterness. Noxious. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And imagine, again, God is giving us a picture of sin, right? And you think of a place where a dead body is, and it's been sitting there in the sun, baking for several days. In Luke, where they said, Jesus said at the death of John 11, Jesus said, roll the stone away. And they said, this is not a good idea, for he had been dead 3 days, it's the fourth day, and he stinketh. Their throat. You think somebody got bad breath? Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of, what are the next two words? Cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Cain. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Esau. The way of peace they have not known. We. Follow peace, Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The way of peace have they not known. Ultimately, it's verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't care what God says. And one of the cords is gone. I don't care how it affects others. And two of the three cords are gone. And you become a cord that is easily broken, and thereby many be defiled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why? Because it'll wreck your family. It'll wreck your family. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, you've got Hebrews and James. Chapter 3, and again, this is a persistent issue. Being dealt with in Romans, being dealt with in Hebrews, James is going to deal with it. It's not that God has hidden this somewhere and said, oh, Pastor, if I'd just known that bitterness was a noxious weed, I would have rooted it out. It's kind of hard to look through Scripture and miss it. But the problem is that it has become acceptable. Even cherished. We're in James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Then verse 13, God asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, I'm wise. I'm a smart guy. And God says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Well, that's me. I show forth God's word with meekness of wisdom. And just for you, God says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What are you doing? Lying to God, lying to yourself, lying to others. That's not a good thing. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For when envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What is the wisdom that is from above? Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Turn me back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And a man, not from our church, who was venting to me. And I said to him, you have all the boxes checked. Congratulations. Except one. Except one. He said, What do you mean? I said, you've checked all the boxes. Congratulations. Except for the one box you should be checking. He said, well, what boxes have I checked? I said, and that is pretty typical of a response. Instead of asking for the one box that you haven't checked, that you should have checked, you're more interested in about all the boxes that you've checked. But here are the boxes that you have checked. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. You look at that text and say, well, I'm not lying, I'm cheating, I'm not killing anybody, so what's the big deal? Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is a result of bitterness, anger. We think we're justified. And God said, stop. That's one of those places we should look diligently. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What is that alluding to? It's alluding to that threefold cord, our duty to God, our duty to self, our duty to our fellow man, that threefold cord that is not easily broken, but it is broken here at the church of Ephesus. And when that happens, verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And here's the list that he had checked off. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He had checked off every single one. What are we to do? They're to be put away, rooted out. What was the one that he had left off? Verse 32, Wayne Connor's favorite verse. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That kindness is missing. What is that? A little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. Where does it end? It ends in murder, oftentimes. And I'll tell you a few illustrations in a moment of things that it just wrecks, but California, a police officer by the name of Daniel Green, married a registered nurse named Erica. and they had a bitter relationship. Got on his motorcycle to ride to work one day, and he comes up to the first intersection, the first red light, and he's riding with a fellow police officer. He's on his motorcycle, and Daniel Green is on his, and they come up to this red light, and Daniel doesn't hardly even slow down. He goes right through the red light, and his buddy next to him goes up to him and says, "What's the matter? How is it that you did not see that light?" And he said, "My brakes didn't work. She had cut the brake lines." They were divorced without hope of reconciliation. Several years later, he met a new girl, posted her pictures online. She took that picture, and the age of the girl was, 6 years younger, I don't know, prettier than she was. Went to Daniel's home, went throughout all the home and emptied out all the firearms of all the ammunition, except for one handgun. She went in the bathroom and she hid in the closet, and she waited for him to come home. He died from lead poisoning. And she pulled the trigger several times and killed him. She is in jail. She was given, sentenced to 50 years to life. Crime of murder. But way before that crime of murder, there was the weed of bitterness that engulfed her heart. Diligence. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are not to check off the list, because that grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. We're to put those away with all malice. Put that away as well. And be kind. Be kind. Boy, I miss Gawain. And I would look at Gawain knowing that he was going to say that to me. And I'd say, "Gawain, be ye kind." And he'd look at me and he'd say, "Be ye kinder." We don't want to be kind. We just want to hit somebody. Be kind. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says we should look diligently. Diligently means to look in a way that shows care and conscientiousness in one's work. Why? Because if I have grown older, and most of you have probably, Frank, where are you? Weren't you showing pictures of me when I was 37 years of age, not with a gray hair on my head? Is that what I saw you showing to Caitlin this morning? Yeah, Frank. As I have grown older, I have been able to make some personal observations. Ms. Bishop and I had not been married for very long, and we saw a young couple in the church. They were bitter. I did not have children. And so you would have looked at me and said, "Who are you to tell somebody else how to raise their kids?" And you would have been right. And I said to Mrs. Bishop, "They're angry. They're angry at the preacher. They're angry at the church. They're angry about work. They're just angry people." And I said to Mrs. Bishop, "This is not going to end well." 41 years ago, that I said that to Mrs. Bishop. Today, their children are not in church. Their grandchildren are not in church. Because of bitterness. They were a one-fold cord. We're not going to have God tell us to root this out of our life. And we don't care who it affects. And here's the thing. It might not end in murder. You may not end up in California 50 years to life from killing someone. But it wrecked your kids. Every single time. I do not know, in 41 years with Mrs. Bishop, I do not know of a family, husband, wife, of a family that embraced bitterness that have kept their kids. I don't know of a single one. That's not scientific. That's just a personal observation. recently. Again, not no one from here, okay? Rest easy. I was in a room. I don't know what is it about me. People think, you're a pastor, right? It doesn't matter if I'm with Rick at the Krispy Kreme or if this is... People just come up and talk to me. Mrs. Bishop and I had the Panera pickup last night. It's 10 o'clock at night. 10 o'clock at night, and I'm bringing big bags of stuff out to the van to get it here this morning. And a guy... Mrs. Bishop, what did that guy want? I said, he wanted a conversation at 10 o'clock at night. And I didn't want to talk to him. It's just something about me that people say, I just got to talk to this guy. And listen, I was minding my own business. And out of nowhere, this woman walks up to me, and she immediately starts to... She was just going off the charts. And I... You know, you're the preacher. You should listen to me. And I did until I said, "This is not biblical. It's not right." God says we're to put that away. Say, how did you end the conversation? I said, I got up, packed up my computer, packed up all my books. And left. Then made a personal observation to Mrs. Bishop. Her bitterness has kept her out of church. Her bitterness has kept her children out of church. Her bitterness will keep her grandchildren out of church. So what's the big deal about church? Hearing about God and salvation and eternity. It's a huge thing. Thereby many be defiled. Spurgeon said this of this passage. It was done and could not be undone. Seems strange. From a passage writing about Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about sonship and love. Then delves into cautions against fornication and profanity. But it was Judas that sat side by side with the true disciples. And there is a caution. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And others will fall with him. And I inserted in parentheses, family. To Esau the pottage seems sweet, even necessary. But that bitterness wrecked his life. Esau could not undo, in Hebrews chapter 12, he could not undo the terrible effects of selling his birthright. Nor could Judas undo the terrible effects of suicide and unbelief. Nor could Cain undo the terrible effects of killing his brother, all caused by bitterness. Joanne asked, I think the ladies asked, so what projects did you do for your dad? I did a lot of projects. One was underneath the house project. Dad has a crawl space. You crawl into a well, and then it's kind of like a Z. So you crawl down into under the house and then down, and there's about this much. You can sit up down there, and Dad's dryer vent needed to be cleaned out. And so I took off the outside, which needed the flap that needed to be replaced. They were broken. And the vent was not attached to it anymore, which meant the lint was not just in the vent, but kind of going under the house and needed to be clean. And I pulled the vent out, and the insulation fell down inside of the crawl space. And so I cleaned out the outside and got the vacuum out there and ran to clean the tube out. And then got down underneath and said, hey, I need the vacuum down here. So I'm in this little crawl. I'm in this crawl space in an area, I don't know, probably about this big. And I'm cleaning out the dryer vent. And they handed the vacuum down to me. And I'm making noise. And I'm banging around the elbow that goes up to the dryer. And got everything back together and everything hooked back up and got the tube back in there going outside and the vent outside hooked up. And then the last step was to reach down and grab the insulation and push it back around the pipe. And I reached down and grabbed the insulation and pushed it back in the pipe, and I realized that the insulation was moving. What I did not know was there was a bumblebee nest that was in the insulation. They had gone around. Bumblebees, you know, the black and yellow guys, they're pretty docile. But when you grab their nest and you start stuffing them in a tight space, they get a little testy. And so I immediately backed off. Now I'm here. The exit is over by the window. And I'm on my knees. And I can see that they're flying. They're mad. And they're looking for me. And so I'm calculating, how long is it going to take before they find me? And I made a calculated decision. I think that I can get from here to there on my knees, go up, out, up, and out into the daylight and run to the field before I get stung too many times. But I know I'm going to get stung. And so I took a deep breath. Mrs. Bishop and my dad, and I think, is that just the two of you? Seems like there's somebody else there. We're on the outside. As all of a sudden, out from under the house comes this guy, poof, and goes running across the lawn. I grab him because I can feel the guy stinging me on my neck, and I grabbed him and threw him off. And now they're chasing me because we've identified the guy, and they're following me across the lawn. And that bitterness, it'll bite you. It needs to be eradicated. Beware, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness stings you, stings your family, stings your children, and thereby many be defiled. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Don't get stung. Don't get stung. Yet this sin, this cherished sin, prevalent in the lives of many, not homosexuality, not general immorality, not infidelity, not Satan worship, greater than all these. This sin that has wrecked families, marriages, turned hearts of children against God. It is a home wrecker. It is a church wrecker. It is a deadly poison. You're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But somewhere, hidden away in the dark recesses of your life, there's a weed growing. Say, preacher, pray for me. God, help me. To weed that out. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I will do that. Yes, ma'am. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your salvation. I thank you for this warning. I pray that you would help us not to relish in anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice in the check boxes, but realize that we should just be kind. It's a threefold cord, our duty to you, our duty to others, our duty to ourself. That threefold cord is not easily broken. You help us to be strong in our Lord and in the power of your might. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, pray for me, I'm not saved. Stand to our feet, the piano is playing, the altar is open.